Chapter 4, verses 1 to 10a. If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Zechariah. We shall read chapter 4, verses 1 to 10a. And thereafter, I shall invite Pastor to come out to bring us God's word.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Our scripture reading today is taken from Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 10a. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up. Like someone awakened from sleep, he asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, 'God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel?" May the Lord bless the reading of his word and those who obey it.
Christians are a very privileged people. We are privileged because we have the presence of God. We have the presence of God to walk life with us, and now and to eternity. And this presence of God is special because it not only brings us peace, it is able to bring us peace, a peace that transcends all understanding. It means what? We can enjoy a real peace, unmovable peace, even in times of great suffering, because of the presence of God. This presence of God, God gives it to us. But if we are going to enjoy this presence of God, we have to do our due diligence. Now, what is the due diligence of Christians? Christians must work hard to build our personal spiritual life. But to build our personal spiritual life does not simply mean you read your Bible, you come to church, you serve God. It does not mean just that. To build our personal spiritual life means also we must endeavor to live a good Christian life, to live out the gospel life, even when times are difficult. But I say, how to live the Christian life? Do you know that this difficult calling of mine really makes my life miserable? No? How am I going to live a good Christian life with this kind of calling around? A Christian must work hard to build our own spiritual life. But not only that, Christians must also work hard to build the spiritual life of the church. Sometimes human beings, even Christians, we have this kind of mindset. We think that let the building of the church, this kind of work, let's leave it to the elders, the deacons, and the pastor. Let's lead to some capable Christian leaders. For me, I'm simply too caught up with life. I don't have the energy to build the spiritual life of the church. And that is quite true. Mondays to Fridays, they are busy. And if you expect me, if some Christians, they have to prepare Sunday school, and that means you have lesser rest than the rest. You have lesser time to spend with your family than the rest. And then on Sunday, Mondays, presuming you work from Mondays to Fridays, and now on Sundays you come to church, come early to church, and you stay in church because when you serve God, you stay in church until 3-4 o'clock. See, where do I find the energy? Then the next day, Monday, I have to go back to work. See, where do I find such energy to serve the Lord? But Christians must work hard to build the spiritual life of the church. You say, why? Now, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, you must understand, don't adopt a selfish mindset. Because the church, the life of the church, God uses the church to sustain our spiritual life. God uses the spiritual life of the church, the vibrant spiritual life of the church, to ensure that we have the strength to continue to press on with life. So if we do not spend time to build our church so that it becomes a healthy, a vibrant church, the person to lose most is ourselves. The reverse is, the opposite is true. When we spend time to build the spiritual life of the church, we are the greatest beneficiaries. So Christians must work hard to build the spiritual life of the church. But the fact remains, with so little time, so much opposition, so little strength, where am I going to find the strength to build my spiritual life, to live a good Christian life in adversities, to build God's church, to serve in church? Where am I going to find the strength to do it? And this is the purpose of today's message. Today's message in verses 1 to 10, Zechariah wants to, the Lord through Zechariah, wants to encourage us. So Zechariah uses a lot of high-flown language, a lot of grand language. So the Lord uses in this passage various words, images, high-flown language, grand language, to motivate God's people. But don't be mistaken, when you read this passage, because it's the language is so high-flown, you may think that you are listening to a motivational speaker. That is true. It's a motivational speech. But it's not true that they are not simply nice words, grand words, that at the end of the day do not, it's just an empty shell. It's not true. These are nice sounding grand words, but because God does not give us empty checks. God, when he says he'll give us something, he keeps his word. He never opens empty checks, never signs empty checks. So when God says that he will bless us, he will do it, means he will do it. He will come true. And this is a fact that it's not only taught in this passage. Every Christian can testify to this thing. When you follow the Lord, God really sustains our life. When you follow the Lord, God is present with us in a very special way so that we have the strength to press on with life. So today I want to encourage you, if you are facing very difficult times in your life, times so difficult that you find that, how am I going to carry on to be a good Christian? Or how am I going to carry on with life? Now today I want to encourage you, not with my words, but with the God who keeps promises. God who keeps promises to you. That the Lord will sustain you, the Lord will give you the necessary strength to press on and victoriously. Let's look at verse 1. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up. Like someone awakened from sleep, he asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top, and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." Now, what did Zechariah see? Zechariah saw this. Now, it is not the usual, some people may mistaken that the lampstand that he saw was this golden lampstand. This is not the golden lampstand. This golden lampstand on the right is called the menorah. So if you go to the land of Israel, you may be able to buy small replicas of it. The menorah. We are not talking about the menorah. The menorah is found in the tabernacle when Israel was traveling in the wilderness. God set up a place for them to worship God called the tabernacle. Tabernacle, this is the menorah, the lampstand. But this is not the lampstand that Zechariah saw. For reasons that I'm not going to explain here, okay? Because the words in the original, they are different. Okay, so it is not this lampstand. So it is this lampstand that Zechariah saw. So the tip of it, that's where you light up. There's oil on top, and then there's a wick on every tip, and then you have the seven lights. Okay, so this is what he saw, and of course he also saw on the left and the right of the lampstand two olive trees. So the vision, he saw this vision. Now, why did God show this vision to the people of God? Why did God let them see this vision? Is it just to get a, wow, very nice feeling? I'm suddenly very spiritual. That's not the purpose of God giving visions. There's a very specific reason why God gave Zechariah and the people of God this vision. So if you remember, I've said this, We know that Israel sinned against God, and God hates sin. When we persist in sin, we are unrepentant, God will punish. God will surely discipline, because no good father will not discipline their child when their child falls. Then you turn back. So God will definitely discipline his erring children. And so God sent the numerous prophets, and one of the prophets was Zechariah, to preach to the people of God, to Israel. And God told them, repent, repent. You know, I'm going to cane you very hard. But they didn't repent. They sinned against God, and true enough, this punishment came. But later on, when God sent Zechariah to preach to them again, they humbled themselves. They didn't say, well, you scold me and you pick on me. They didn't say that. When Zechariah pointed out the fault to them, Israel repented of their sin. And not only that, they resolved to obey the Lord. And because they resolved to obey the Lord, there's a change in heart. And so God allowed them to see visions, encourages them using visions. The vision, the purpose of this vision is not simply to give them a good feeling, no. Because only Zechariah saw it. The purpose of this vision is an important message, revelation from God. And God told them this, victory will come and will come by God's Spirit. So by my Spirit. That's how the passage is entitled. Victory will come and by God's Spirit. This message, this sermon is divided into two parts. Today we are going to look at part 1, verses 4 to 6, 10, today's message. God tells Zerubbabel that God will help Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was a descendant of the king of one of the Israelite kings. Okay, so Zerubbabel was a royal blood. He was a descendant of one of the kings of Israel. So God tells Zerubbabel, God will help Zerubbabel build the temple. Why build the temple? Now you must understand the purpose of the temple. The temple is not, it signifies not simply a building, an object. The purpose of the temple, it represents the presence of God. The tabernacle was the forerunner of the temple, the physical temple. And the physical temple represents what? The physical temple represents the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus told the religious leaders, destroy this temple and I rebuild it in 3 days. Remember? And he was referring to his body. And in Matthew chapter 1, it says that God came down in the form of man, Emmanuel. God is with man. Emmanuel. God is with man. God's temple, God has come to live among human beings. So God will help Zerubbabel build the temple, meaning what? The presence of God will return to Israel again so that they can enjoy the presence of God and they can press on with life. So today's message is to tell you God will help Zerubbabel, God will help you and me. And the second part of this message tells us but specifically, how does God help? How will God help us specifically? And that is 2 weeks later. The next week I'll pray. 2 weeks later. Okay, specifically how God helps. So today we are going to look at verses 6. We are looking at verses 1 to 10a, but our focus is on verses 6 to 10a. God will help Zerubbabel build the temple so that the people of God can enjoy the presence of God. Today I urge you. May you enjoy the presence of God too. We engage a text, proper verse 4. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? He answered, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. Zechariah replied. Zechariah is the prophet who received the vision. Zechariah asked, after seeing the vision of the lampstand with the two olive trees beside left and right of this lampstand, so Zechariah asked, what are these things? What do they represent? The angel proceeded with verse 6. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Now you may think that, because the reply is so immediate, you may think that verses 6 and forward and so on answers the question, what these are. You may think that verses 6 and so on explains the contents of this vision. It does not. Okay, it says not. Because the word these is different from the word this is the word. And in fact, just by looking at the pure grammar, The word these in verse 5 is actually plural. Okay? Then the word this in verse 6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, that this. This one is singular. So it is not a reply. This verses 6 and so forth, they do not answer the question that Zechariah asked in verse 5. Okay, what's my point? The answer actually comes in verses 10b and so on, and forward. And this we will talk about it 2 weeks later. But why am I telling you this? So we have to ask a question. If verses 6 to 10 do not explain this vision, then what is the purpose of verses 6 to 10a, right? What is the purpose of verses 6 to 10a? And this is important. And this is the purpose of today's sermon. Now, so what is the purpose of this passage? Is today's sermon. God wants to emphasize to Zerubbabel, I will help you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid about life. Don't be afraid of that difficult colleague. Don't be afraid of that sickness. Don't be afraid of the difficulties you face in studies. Don't be afraid. I will help you face the difficulties in life. So God will help Zerubbabel. And that is the whole purpose. That's the whole main point of the message. May you be encouraged today. The specifics will come in my next sermon, but today God wants to encourage us. We can press on with life in the face of difficulties. So how is Zerubbabel going to build the temple of God? So why did God speak to Zerubbabel? Why didn't God reveal to other people, but God specifically spoke to Zerubbabel, said this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Why Zerubbabel? Now, because Zerubbabel is the one who's going to build the temple, and this has an important application. God speaks, comforts, encourages, gives special grace to people who build the church of God, who does God's work, who's serious about building your own spiritual life, who builds the temple of God. And this promise given to Zerubbabel is not only given to this Zerubbabel who existed 2,500 years ago. It's also given to you. This promise is also for you. You say, why? Because you, like Zerubbabel, is also engaged in the building of your own spiritual life. It's also engaged in the building, if you serve God, it's also engaged in the building of God's church. So if you're serious about building spiritual life, the church, your own spiritual life, the spiritual life of other people, then this promise belongs to you. You are very privileged. You are very privileged. But Zerubbabel faced many oppositions. He faced oppositions from religious leaders. I imagine he's trying to serve God. And then the people who are supposed to be to help him oppose him. The religious leaders are against him. Imagine you want to serve God, then pastor say, no, everything cannot. You want to do God, no, we have no time, we have no resources, everything cannot. They were so discouraging. Even pastor, the church leaders also not interested. So this was the situation. Zerubbabel wanted to serve God, but the religious leaders opposed him. He also faced opposition from political enemies because the land of Israel at that time was ruled by a foreign nation, Assyrians, followed by Babylonians, and followed by the Persians, the Medes-Persians. They were under the rulership of political enemies. They were second-class citizens. There are some countries, like some Muslim countries in the Middle East, or some countries, some communist countries, if you try to be a Christian, if you want to be a Christian, you go to a church, you read the Bible, you teach the Bible, you preach the gospel, they'll arrest you, imprison you. So it was something like that. There were political enemies. And also, above all, more importantly, there was spiritual coldness. It was icy cold. You speak to them and say, wow, Christian, your skin very cold. -4 degrees. How come you're still alive, so cold? Icy cold. Some Christians are icy cold. You talk to them, you don't sense life coming from them. It's ayya. You talk to them, you feel very frustrated. You say, how come you have no life? You're dead. You're supposed to have eternal life. How come you're dead, you? Christians must have the warmth of the Lord. No need to put on the front. No need. We are who we are. We are sincere people. You just act who you are. But there must be that spiritual warmth that flows from you, that people touch your skin. People say, wow, very warm. I'm very cool. I can touch you. I feel very warm. and warmed by, encouraged by your fellowship. Now, Christians must be like that. But there was spiritual coolness. They were not keen. They were not interested in reading the Bible, in praying, in coming to church, in serving God. They're not interested in God. They were just interested in their world, their own world. They live in the world of their own. So in their world, there was only I, me, my family, and people who matter to me. The rest don't exist. There's spiritual coolness. So Zerubbabel is trying to build the temple of God, but he does not get the support of his close friends, the people of God. It was very difficult how to build, but you can. Why? Because God will give special grace to Zerubbabel. And if you are serious about your own spiritual life, tell Lord, I want to grow. I don't want to live this kind of mediocre life. I want to live a life above mediocrity. Now, let me tell you, if you're serious about building your spiritual life, you can be assured God will help. God will give you special grace. And that's what Jesus said. 500 years after Zerubbabel, that's 2,000 years ago, that's what the promise us. The Lord said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and serve the Lord. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, Jesus says, surely, you can be confirmed double chop. Surely, when you serve the Lord, I will be with you always to the end of the world. To the end of the age. And this is the promise of God to you. That if you are serious about building your own spiritual life. See, I'm a Christian now. I do not want to live a lousy life. I want to live a life that is above mediocrity. You'll be very surprised. No? You can do it. See, how come I can do it? I have grown spiritually. It has happened. It's happening. It has happened to many of you here. That when you pursue the Lord, the Lord will not let you go back empty stomach. See, we are still very hungry. The Lord will not let you go back, go home empty stomach. You go back full. Your life will change. But you must be serious about building your spiritual life. You must put effort in serving the Lord in church. You must be serious about your spiritual life. Don't live a life that's mediocre. It's such a waste of life. So, but the fact remains it's very difficult. Then how? So God tells Zerubbabel, don't worry, you don't need to depend on your own strength, not by might, not by power. You don't need to depend on yourself, but I'm not very intelligent. No need to depend on yourselves. Not by might, not by power. And then this not by might, not by power refers, means what? You should not and you do not need to depend on your own strength. Don't be mistaken. Now. I'm not saying that therefore you don't work. Then every day you sleep and then you wait for money to come in. I'm not saying that. That's not what I meant. But when I say you do not need to depend on yourself, I'm saying that you do not need to depend on sinful methods just to survive in life. You don't need to do that. It's simply a myth. You see, what myth? How? It's a myth. Who said that you must sin, you must compromise in order, you must compromise in order to survive in the world. Who said that? It's a myth. And this fact, many Christians can testify to that. You do not need to use ways that displease God to survive. But, Pastor, tomorrow my boss wants me to falsify documents, falsify accounts. No? And he warned me, he hinted to me, to if I don't falsify the accounts and help the company save some money on taxes, retrenchments is around the corner, I will be in that list. Who's going to feed my children? Pastor, you're different. The whole church supports you. But me, who's going to support my family? Perhaps you may be thinking that I'm singing, Chinese says, 唱高调. I'm singing the high-pitched note. Asking you to do something that's impossible. There are a lot. And my mother doesn't allow me to go to church. My boss demands I work on Sundays. And I know of not a few. For some reasons, life becomes very tough these days. The boss gives them work on Saturday just before they, or Friday or Saturday just before they knock off from work. Hey, I want you to finish this work and give it to me on my Monday. You know what it means? I give you work on Friday evening, 6 p.m. or 5 p.m. and then handing me the work on Monday. You know what it means? You know what the boss is trying to tell you?
work on Sundays lah. Work on Sundays lah. See, but cannot. I'm very busy on Sunday. I have to go to church. I have to serve the Lord. I have to do this and that. Very difficult. My heart goes out to you because I know it's difficult. I know I'm not in the secular world working. I once was, but I know it's difficult. It's a fact. It's difficult. And life is not getting any easier. I have a difficult colleague. This colleague, for some reasons, he picks on me, or he or she picks on me. And I've done nothing wrong. Just simply a very difficult colleague. How am I going to be? Every time I go to work, I dread going to work, no? Because I have to face this fella. See, I wish I can quit. I have a difficult colleague. How am I going to be a good Christian? How am I going to give a spiritual life? Now, I am not going to give a solution, neither do I have a solution, but I do know this, that not by might, not by power means you don't need to use ways that displease God, compromise on what you know is right. Just to survive on earth. You don't need to do that. I'm not going to give you solutions. But Pastor, this, you can solve for me. You can solve for me. I cannot solve. Let me draw. I cannot solve. But I know for one fact, you don't need to use simple methods to go through life. Then how to survive? Zechariah says, God says to his people, not by might, not by power, but by spirit. If you depend on the spirit of God, you can do it. Why does he say, by my spirit? Why does he say, not by might, not by power, but by God, or but by Yahweh, right? Why does he use the term, but by my spirit? Right? He could have said Yahweh, right? Because of it, he's talking about Yahweh, right? Or he talked about God, right? Elohim. Well, why does he use by my spirit? And the reason is this. Anybody who reads the Old Testament carefully, but if you read the Old Testament carefully, you know that the one who creates the heavens and the earth is not only God the Son, God the Father, but also God the Spirit. The one who sustains life, resurrects life, and terminates life is the Holy Spirit. The one who performs miracles, the crossing of the River Jordan, the miracles performed by Elijah or Elisha is by my Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gives strength to God's servants. So a person who reads the Old Testament, a perceptive reader, will understand that the Spirit is the prime mover, is the instrument that God uses to bring about his purposes. So when he says, by my Spirit, Zechariah immediately understands, by the one who has almighty power, the one who has been working, the one whom I have seen how the Spirit work, the one who has been working through all ages, and many Israelites, the people of God, have witnessed how the Spirit have worked. It's true. And by my Spirit. So in other words, God is trying to, why does God, Yahweh, says by my Spirit? He's trying to say that you can do it. You don't need to depend on yourself. If you depend on the Spirit of God, on God, on the Lord Jesus Christ, on God, you can do it. Because the God is very powerful, very clever. Verse 7. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you become level ground. A lot of high-flow language, a lot of grand language, right? Because you must understand, Zechariah, Zerubbabel, they are very discouraged. With all the oppositions in life, with all the difficult moments of life, they are very discouraged. We used to talk very loud, when we go, start work, go to work, wow. We think we are very clever. Then as we go through life, the volume of voice becomes softer and softer, you know why? And our movements have become more and more muted, M-U-T-E-D, become more and more muted, you know why? Because we realize life is very difficult. There are so many insurmountable obstacles. And after a little while, we have been the process of grind. We have been so grinded. I just can't remember. We have been so bruised by the world that we begin to take humble pie. Hey, don't think you're very clever. Life is difficult. Zerubbabel was in this state. He was very discouraged. And that's the reason why God had to use motivational speech that will come true to encourage Zerubbabel. So what does God tell Zerubbabel? God says, what are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you become level ground. A mighty mountain will become level ground. What's a mighty mountain? This is a mighty mountain. So some months ago, I had a chance to go to visit Mount Fuji. That was my first time seeing Mount Fuji. It's a very beautiful one. So we went to the mountain, and then the tour guide said, wow, you're very lucky today. There are no clouds. You see, wow, right in front, you see Mount Fuji. I said, wow, very nice. So thank God we could see that side. It was a very big mountain, very high. Mountains are very big and high. They last for eternity. But God tells Zerubbabel, this mighty mountain will become level ground. And what is the tone of voice that when he says, what are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you become level ground. What is the tone of voice? If you can see the expression of God, it's something like that. He was actually mocking the mountain. God was actually mocking the mountain. See, before Zerubbabel, you can mock the mountain. Christians have this attitude in life. Christians go through life with this attitude. We mock the high mountain. We scoff at the mountain. Christians also scoff at sufferings. And if you read Romans chapter 8, it says, if you remember the passage that says, we are more than conquerors with regards to sufferings. Paul says, we are more than conquerors. You know what a conquerors, you know what it means? It says that, I don't need to use my fist. I just use my thumb. I press you and you die. Excess strength. I don't even need to. I just use my thumb. I press you down. You die. So what are you? We are more than conquerors. That's what Paul says. And so we scoff at death. I'm not saying that we don't cry. I'm not saying that we don't worry. I'm not saying that we don't shed tears. We do. This is life. We do. But we don't bow down. We don't bow down to oppositions in life. So we scoff at the mountain. We can scoff at sufferings. We can scoff at death. And that's what Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, remember? He said, where is your sting, O death? You know what? That was a sarcastic remark, no? You see, you're very clever, very clever. Show me, lah. Don't have, lah. You're just a paper tiger, lah. Where is your sting, O death? We scoff at death. Now, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, Christians go through life with this kind of attitude. It is not arrogance, but it is the confidence that we have from the Lord. We don't bow down. We do not need and we don't bow down to adversities, to resistance, to difficult people, to evil people, to evil. We don't bow down. But make sure you play a part. Boss expects things to work all Sundays. Then make sure Monday to Saturdays you work very hard. Got to burn midnight off, no choice. Work midnight, work extra. But come Sunday, rest. And somehow God will arrange it so that things work out. But the point is this. Christians scoff at adversities of life. So, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, cheer up. Cheer up. Learn to scoff at adversities because God gives us the strength. This mighty mountain refers to strong oppositions, and these strong oppositions, God says, he will level it for Zerubbabel. You become level ground. Why level ground? So that once the mountain is to be removed, so that there's a place for you to build the temple of God and here to lay the foundation of the temple. So God will do this thing. God will remove all oppositions and make sure if the ground is very nice so that you can lay the foundation for the temple. That's what God does. Then he will bring up the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Favor, favor. That's what the original says. Favor, favor. Grace, grace. God bless it. Well translated. God bless it, God bless it. What is this capstone? This capstone is actually a piece of the foundation that comes from the old temple. And then they will take this piece of the old temple and put this old piece of the former rock of the old temple, and so that it becomes a part of the foundation of the new temple. You see, what's the meaning? What's the meaning? The temple destroyed, they will search the debris and then look for a piece. This is a foundation. Cut a piece of it, take it out, and then it's not a big piece, and then put it in the place where they're going to build the foundation of the new temple. What's the meaning? Now, the meaning is this. There's continuity. The new temple has continuity with the old temple. What's the meaning? The meaning is this. The presence of God that was lost, because Israel sinned against God, they lost the presence of God. God left them. That's why they begin to encounter sufferings in life. They had no peace in their hearts. So the presence of God, they lost it due to sin. But today, when the capstone is placed in the new foundation, Yahweh is telling Zechariah that the presence of God is being rebuilt. God's presence has returned. God is back. God is back. Because early on, due to sin, God left them. But today, when they decide to build their spiritual, to build the temple of God, taking this old piece and putting it in the foundation of the new temple, it communicates the message. God's presence, God's favor has returned to the nation, to the people of God. To elaborate further, actually this idea of bring out the capstone to shouts of favor, is actually a ritual. If you study the ancient Near Eastern text, it's a common ritual. It's a common ritual that there's a preparation of the materials, and then you use the materials to lay the ground. And this is exactly what is described in chapter 4. So we know that he's referring to the ancient Near East ritual. Okay, and what is this ancient Near East ritual? It's very familiar to you and me. Groundbreaking ceremony. So they want to build this school, and then Lee Hsien Loong, wow, pon tai leh. Why come on? Construction workers pon tai. And Lee Hsien Loong is inside. Wow, Lee Hsien Loong has changed job. Well, what's the meaning of this groundbreaking ceremony? Basically, it communicates a message that this building is sanctioned, has a favor of the government, or it has a favor of these leaders. This school will surely be built, sure succeed. Highly favored by the government or by these people. Sure succeed. They will pump in money, they will pump resources and ensure that it's built. So groundbreaking ceremony. So when you see the groundbreaking ceremony, it basically means that soon a real building will be there. He will succeed. And this is the meaning of the ritual. When he says, then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it, favor, favor. He's trying to tell Zerubbabel, this ritual is conducted, means what? Sure success, sure succeed, sure come on. A lot of high-flown language to encourage the discouraged Zerubbabel. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. Today, we have received Jesus as Savior. And how do you know that we have truly received Jesus as Savior? The word of God promises you, you receive Christ, you have eternal life. But not only that, your life change also evidences it. Not only do you say, I believe in Jesus, but when you look at it, you say, hey, my life has changed. It tells you have truly believed in Jesus. The foundation of the temple has been laid for you. The foundation of your life has been laid. When you received Christ, the foundation for life has been laid in you. And what does the meaning, and what's the implication? The foundation of the temple has been laid. What's the implication? The implication is this. Because there's the foundation, therefore, his hands will also complete it. Because Zerubbabel laid the foundation, Zerubbabel will also complete it. Means when you see the foundation, it's a harbinger. It's a sign that tells you something greater it will surely happen. Something greater is in store already. Sure succeed. Because the foundation has been laid, Zerubbabel will also complete it. And in the same way, because you have accepted Jesus as Savior, your foundation has been laid, it means also this. One day, you will receive the fullness of the new life, the fullness of a resurrection life, the fullness of eternal life. That's the implication of you have received Jesus as Savior. The fact that you have received Jesus as Savior ensures complete success one day. Therefore, your duty is to persevere to build your spiritual life. Don't be disheartened. You see, I think better be more realistic with life. Let's compromise. Don't do that. And that's true. There's an elderly Christian in our church. He accepted Jesus as Savior, baptized. But when I saw his life, observed his life, I sometimes wonder, this person, is he truly a Christian? How come his behavior like that? One, I sometimes wonder when I see his conduct. No? But that is not true. When God saves a person, salvation started with God. Salvation will also be completed by God. God saves, God ensures the completion. And then over the years, I begin really to see life. Initially, I was very, very, very skeptical about it. I said, this person, did he really believe in Jesus? He conducts his Christian life like that. He doesn't live like a Christian. But over the years, that is not true. No? Later on, begin to see he starts to read the Bible, starts to pray, starts to evangelize. Tell people, hey, come to church, hey, must believe in Jesus. Starts to, when he's rebuked for sin, you keep quiet, you know. Normally, if you are arrogant and you say, why you scold me? No, you don't scold, you keep quiet, you know. He takes, you know, I mean, imagine a young punk rebuking the elderly man for wrongdoings. And the person keep quiet and just let the young punk scold him. Not scold, but rebuke. Point out, say, you're wrong. How can you do it? It tells us teachability. It tells us the heart that is gentle towards God. And then I begin to see the life change. And that's true. He who began a good work, the work of salvation, of saving your soul, of saving your life, in you will carry it on to completion so that one day you will experience the fullness of life as you build your own spiritual life. You will begin to experience the fullness of spiritual life, of eternal life more and more until Jesus Christ returns when your salvation is complete. That time, you are fit for heaven. God has laid the foundation in your life, God will ensure that you pull through. And pull through unscathed. Not without bruises here and there, no. But you pull through unscathed. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. So your duty is, you must persevere to build a spiritual life. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. This is the NIV translation. But for the purpose of these two messages, I'm not going to use the NIV Bible for verse 10. I'm going to use the ESV Bible. They're the same. I'm going to use the English Standard Version. It's a good version. Some churches use ESVs. Many churches use NIV, but they're good Bibles, accurate translations. But I'm going to use the ESV for verse 10 for the reason that verse 10, the arrangement of the sentences are closer to the original Hebrew text. See, how do I know? Okay, because pastor can read Hebrew, you cannot, so you have to take my word for it. You have to take my word for it, okay? But the fact that ESV also, I'm using ESV, tells me it's correct. No problem with the translation. Okay, I did not do a translation from scratch. I checked the translation, they are right. Okay, so I'm going to use this version, okay, ESV version. Verse 10a, for whoever has despised the day of small things, so his rest shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. So this is 10a. 10b and 14 is the next message. Whoever has despised the day of small things, those who oppose Zerubbabel. It says those who oppose Zerubbabel. Why go to church? Why Jesus man? Why? Nothing better to do. Sleep on Sundays lah. All religions same lah. All roads lead to Rome lah. Buddhism, all same lah. Why are you so particular about that you must believe in Jesus? Ah, we all Chinese are just go to church once in one year, 2 months. Why every Sunday go to church? So mafan. There's no benefit in serving the Lord now. You see, you serve the Lord, you get cancer. You don't certain serve the Lord, no cancer. They also get cancer or no cancer. You see, what's so great about serving the Lord? Why serve the Lord? Those who serve, don't serve the Lord get retrenched. You also serve, you believe in Jesus, serve the Lord so faithfully, also get retrenched. So there's no benefits in serving God. Those who oppose Zerubbabel, those who oppose you, those who make life difficult for you. But if you build your spiritual life, you live out your spiritual life, your Christian life, they shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. What is this plumb line? This plumb line is such a construction tool, but if you examine the text of Isaiah chapter 28, verses 16 to 17, where it talks about laying foundation, and the same Hebrew word is used in chapter 4, verse 9, I'm just going to shortcut, and not give you the explanation, and just tell you the answer, okay? This plumb line signifies justice and righteousness that Zerubbabel enacts, that Zerubbabel has constructed, crafted for the entire nation. In other words, because of Zerubbabel, he builds the spiritual life. You build your Christian conduct. Your Christian conduct will impact life. People will do right because of it. Hey, this is the way to live life. I think Christians are very good. I also want to do the same. Your life has become a model for people to follow. Just like Zerubbabel. In other words, you lead people to the Lord, and because they also found God, therefore they receive true joy, they rejoice. In other words, when you build your spiritual life, the blessing will never stop at one person, yourself. Your blessing, your life will impact other lives. You attract people to Christ. You give them the gift of eternal life. You become a life giver. I want to speak to our friends who are not Christians. Zerubbabel faces many oppositions when he tries to build the temple of God. So that has the presence of God, the blessing of God. Now today, we also want how we long for rest, real rest. But there are many things that will prevent us from obtaining that rest. That will make life difficult, miserable for us. Frustration will bring frustration into our life. But Jesus says this: if you are struggling in life, say, I want to have a good life. I want to live a life that's truly meaningful. I want to live a life that's truly peaceful, that's true peace. Now today, if you want that, Jesus tells you this: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Let me read that again. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Jesus gives you rest. Dear friends, life is very difficult. But you don't have to live life alone. You don't have to travel this journey on your own. You don't have to carry a 50-kilogram sack of rice on your back on your own. Don't need. Let Jesus carry it for you. Hand the burden to Jesus. You say, Lord, please take my burden for me. If only you come to God, humble yourself before God. Hand your burden, hand your life, surrender your life to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. The Lord will give you rest. He will carry your burden for you and make your burden light. God will help you. And this is a fact that many Christians can testify many years ago, I know of one Christian. After sharing the gospel, he came to know the Lord. But I didn't realize what was happening in his life. Then about 2-3 years later, he shared with me. He said, Pastor, although I didn't tell you, but after I believed in Jesus, life was still very difficult for me. Because I work here, he's a man from China, I work here in Singapore. My wife in China, she committed adultery with another man. She ran away from home. Life was very difficult. And then I bring the money back home to my father. My father squandered it in gambling. Life was very difficult. It was very troublesome. And I couldn't sleep every day. Until I believe in Jesus. Then when I believe in Jesus, I began to read. Every night I'll read the Bible. I read a little bit of the Bible. I'll pray. And I sleep every night. I sleep through the night. Last night I couldn't sleep. That was my life. And this is rest. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, dear friends, today I urge you, surrender your life to the Lord. Let Jesus hold your hands and walk life with you. But today, if Jesus is going to carry your burden for you, you must understand this. You have sinned against God. Your relationship with God is broken. God cannot be present in your life because of sin. Then you say, how? We praise and thank God. When Jesus died on the cross, whoever believes in Jesus, Jesus, the blood of Jesus washes away your sin. Jesus forgives you your sins and he'll make you clean from inside out. Cleaner than Dettol, what Dettol can do for your clothes. He makes you clean inside out and he'll give you rest, eternal life, and the sure hope of heaven. Today, come and believe in Jesus. Let Jesus carry your burdens. He can carry your burden for you. And for Christians, I urge you, don't live a mediocre life. Your life is very good. It's a very special life. Live it, experience it, but build your spiritual life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that when you save our souls into heaven, you did not leave us on earth as orphans to struggle on our own. Lord, we thank you that you have given us yourself, Christ, in the form of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Yahweh, who lives in us. We thank you that when we depend on the Holy Spirit, on God himself, the powerful God, we can overcome all oppositions in life so that we can enjoy the abundant life, the resurrection life, the wonderful life that, Lord, you have given us. Help us, Lord, not to love the world. Lord, help us not to be selfish people. Lord, help us not to be cold-hearted towards spiritual things. You have saved us. We are children of God. Help us to live like children of God. You have saved us from our old life. Help us to put away the old life, to fervently pursue the new life, to build our spiritual life, to build the church, so that we can enjoy the abundance life, the resurrection life. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.